Hi, so my name's Helen Majeure. I'm a self-employed osteopath and I'm from New Life Church, Biggin Hill. I'm 38 years old, and as part of your series on relationships, Dave's asked me to come and talk to you about singleness. I've spent the majority of my adult life being single, so it is a subject I know quite a lot about. This is a topic in church that, in my experience, it doesn't often get discussed or preached on. I think this is for several reasons. I think one of which is that it's quite a sensitive subject for those who are currently single and don't wish to be. And because most senior church leaders are married, and as a married person, it's a tricky subject to preach on. And if we're honest, as singletons, we probably would struggle with listening to somebody who is married to talk about a situation they're no longer in. My experience comes from the not yet married perspective, but being single also obviously includes those who've been through divorce or who are widowed. There's a perception of singleness that you often find. Society tells us that you need somebody else to be happy. Dean Martin sang, "You're nobody till somebody loves you." And more recently, in the lyrics of a Jess Glynn song, she states, "Because you're no one until you're somebody to someone." And Hollywood feeds that lie, that you can't be happy without being in love. Boy meets girl, they fall in love, they live happily ever after. I mean, who doesn't love a good happy ending? God created us to love one another and to be in relationship. But it can feel like something's a bit wrong with you if you're on your own. Sadly, that mindset can make its way into church as well. Often single people, especially within the church environment, can feel tremendous pressure to get married, not just because it's very often the desires of their heart, but also because of questions and comments that get made by friends, family, and sometimes people we barely know at all. So here's a quick YouTube clip to give you some examples of the things that get asked and said.
There's someone out there for you.
Jesus is your boyfriend now.
Meet and greet's coming up. You know what to do.
The key is to act like you don't care.
It happens when you don't expect it.
Who are you bringing to the wedding? If I was a girl, I'd date you.
Who can we set you up with?
Sorry, couples only.
Have you tried internet dating?
She looks single.
You know who else wasn't married? Paul.
All single ladies, come on.
Happens when you're not looking.
Work on your smile.
He's single!
You know who else wasn't married? Jesus.
It's okay to be a fifth wheel.
Maybe if you give God one of your ribs, he'll give you a wife.
You should change your Facebook profile picture.
You know who else wasn't married? Matthew. No, he was married.
You should meet my cousin.
Just pray about it.
Pray harder.
This series is on marriage. You don't need to pay attention.
You're not that old yet.
You can't settle.
You know, you might want to think about settling.
There's plenty of fish in the sea.
We're going to celebrate not having Valentine's Day.
If she says, "You're like my best friend,"
that's bad. You should try overflow.
Maybe she can see you tithe.
You know, when you have a wife, you can't play as much Xbox. You should get a dog.
Have you asked Jesus for a wife?
Are you on Christian Mingle?
Have you tried this? This looks good.
I have a great book for you to read. It's called The Bible.
Jesus is your girlfriend now.
Dude, you have to get someone hot because you're going to be married to them forever.
You are going to make such a cool aunt.
It's not about you.
You know, there's no marriage in heaven.
It's all about you.
I don't know. Is he a Christian?
It's about Jesus.
I know people who got married when they were like 70, okay? You're fine.
Marriage is like a sandwich. It takes a long time.
You're not going to meet your husband at a bar.
Do you want to be Jim and Pam, or do you want to be Ross and Rachel?
For it is better to be unmarried. See?
Now, don't get me wrong, these comments are often meant kindly, but actually they're really quite unhelpful at times, and can you make you feel like there's something a bit wrong with you. I don't get offended easily, so I tend to laugh them off, but for some it can really touch a nerve. The passage that we're looking at today is in 1 Corinthians 7. Paul is writing to the people of Corinth, but also to Christians everywhere. The Christians in Corinth were going through a tough time and struggling with the environment of corruption that they were living in. Paul was writing to address their problems and give solutions to their questions. Paul gave practical advice on how to live. The verses we're going to look at are verses 32 to 38, in which he's addressing the unmarried. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. Paul lists the advantages of being single in this passage, not to put down marriage, but to highlight the benefits of being single and encouraging those who choose to live life as single people as not necessary, as not secondary citizens, but are actually exercising a degree of wisdom by not getting married for the sake of it. There are definite advantages. You don't have the responsibilities of another person to think about. We have the opportunity in this season to focus on God and discover his plan, purpose, and vision for our lives. Paul was focused on the next life and on making this life count for that one. Earlier in Corinthians, Paul states that as a Christian, you ought to face life differently than as a non-Christian. And this should be true whether we're married or single, but the implication in these verses is that it's easier to do it if you're single. But we're not defined by being single or married. We're defined by being loved by Christ and being who he has created us to be. In an article written by Ray Steadman, he says, "We live not for this passing world scene, but for that greater life that lies waiting for us in that unbelievable world of opportunity that awaits beyond. That is where the Christian's hopes ought to be." With that said, singleness isn't easy. It comes with its fair share of suffering. The longing for companionship, someone to share the little things in life with, to go to the cinema with, to go on holiday with, to laugh with, to walk along holding hands with, and also for the tougher times in life when facing illness or going to hospital appointments or funerals. If I'm really honest, the last couple of years have been tough, particularly with family issues. And I've really struggled with doing life without someone to go home to and talk stuff through. Sometimes that feeling of longing for the desires that I believe God has put on my heart has been quite overwhelming. And then there's the longing to have children. If, like me, that's always been your dream, it's a hard one to cope with. I think especially for women as we get older and age isn't on our side. And of course, there's the process of dating. Now, I've been quite proactive in my approach to meeting new people. I've been on blind dates, double dates, speed dates, coffee dates, internet dates. I've tried websites and apps, single nights and date my mate nights. And well, you name it, I've pretty much tried it all. And I can tell you now, I have some unbelievably and often fairly hilarious and hair-raising stories to tell. Now, at this point, I could tell you about some of these dating disasters, but instead, I'm going to tell you of an occasion where, one of the many occasions, where God was obviously at work and guiding my footsteps in my dating life. So, it was a few years ago, I was still living at my mum's house, and she was having her house replastered. She had these two plasterers come in. One of them was very lovely, very chatty, and the other one, well, he was fit. He was really attractive, really cheeky, and probably really naughty. And he kept asking me out. Now, we'd had various conversations about the fact I was a Christian and about my faith. And so when he kept asking me out, I knew deep down that this probably wasn't a great idea. But after being asked out on a daily basis by this guy, I went for lunch with a friend. And while we were chatting, she said, well, why don't you just say yes? It's just dinner. Just dinner. So on my way back to the house, I said, okay, Lord, if he asks me out again, I'm going to say yes. So if you don't want this to happen, you're going to have to do something about it. Now, I'm not saying this is the wisest way to make decisions in relationships, but I asked the question. So as I walked back into the house, I walked through the door, and this guy immediately said, so will you go out for dinner with me? I said, yes. Well, he stopped dead in his tracks, and he said, I don't think you should. I don't know why I'm saying this, but I don't think I'll be very good for you. Really, Lord, really? Really? He was really fit. Now, for all my dating experiences, for the times when the guy didn't even bother showing up, or for the times when I kind of wish he hadn't bothered showing up, I still don't believe that internet dating or speed dating or any of these things are bad things to do or to try. But for me, they became a distraction. It was very easy to spend hours sometimes scrolling through the profiles of guys. And then there's the time spent wondering, will they wave back or send me a wink? And like any distraction, it draws our focus away from God. In Hebrews 12, we read that we are to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. For me, God made it very clear, and in the words of Elsa from the film Frozen, I should let it go. So my dating is currently on hold. For how long? Only God knows. But through my dating, there were more painful experiences. The failed dates, the heartbreak of things not working out, the hopes crushed and the dreams dashed, the disappointments. And some breakups are harder than others, because in those relationships you dared to dream that this might be it. This might be the one I might grow old with. This might finally answer the question of, will I ever get married? And in times of pain, whatever pain you're going through, it can be so easy to isolate ourselves. That's the plan of the enemy. When we're struggling with pain and disappointment, the enemy doesn't want us to tell anyone about it or share it. And so we don't talk, because it's painful and sensitive, and we feel weak and vulnerable if we do. But by not talking about it, we can isolate ourselves, not only from God, but from those around us as well. This distances us from anyone who might speak into our suffering and allow God to comfort us through his word, through himself, and through those he's placed around us who can stand with us and provide us with strength in our pain. And for those around the ones who are suffering, when they reach out, please take time to listen, really listen. Don't try and fix them, but be there with them and pray for them. However single we are, though, we are never alone. God promises never to leave us or forsake us. And following Jesus was never meant to be done alone. Jesus sent the disciples out in pairs to spread the word. And God built the church so that we would live and love in community. Church often gets a lot of stick for not including singles enough, but I do understand that it's a difficult basis, balance to strike. You don't want to single out the singletons as being different or odd, but unfortunately, by not acknowledging the elephant in the room and not discussing the subject, people can often end up feeling excluded. For example, single people don't often get invited to dinner parties with just other couples. Now, this may be because the hosts don't want to make the single person feel awkward or uncomfortable, but this, unfortunately, can just end up making people feel left out. We need an awareness of how we treat the different parts of the church body. How do we treat our single people in church? Do we include them in our families? Or do we have a tendency to just make use of them as babysitters? Do we have a mix of singles and couples in our community groups? How do we bridge the gap and fill the void? My advice would be to talk more. Ask the individual sensitively, of course, how they would feel about dinner parties and such like. There'll be some like myself who would be happy to come anyway. I have quite a few gaps in my diary if anyone wants to invite. But there'll also be others who'd prefer not to come anyway because it highlights that the fact that they're single. Either way, let's have those conversations so that people involved feel loved, accepted, noticed, and included. We are family, after all. And as the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 12, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And we know that each member of the body is an important part. In the dictionary, words that are used to describe the term single are individual, separate, original, unique, distinct, special, unfettered. Single means whole, complete, unified with oneself, to be one. God created each of us to be whole, single beings. He designed us with the plan and desire that our first and foremost relationship should be with him. We love him because he first loved us. When asked what the greatest commandment of the law was, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So equal to loving God with all your heart, all your soul and all your mind, you should love your neighbor as yourself. But what if you don't really love yourself? Surely so that we can obey this commandment to love those around us, we need to figure out how to love ourselves, whether we're single or married. We need to be okay with who he created us to be. In the beginning, God created Adam. He created an individual, a single person. Genesis 1, verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image." Even when people get married, they are not two halves being made a whole, but two individual single people joining together. Not so that they complete each other, for God has already made us complete when he created us in his own image. Often, as single people, we can feel that we'll be happy when we find our other half. But that's just a lie. Marriage will not complete us. Marriage comes with great blessings, but also with great responsibilities and burdens. If we go into marriage and haven't figured out who God has created us to be whilst we're still single, we're going to make married life even harder, trying to figure out who we are at the same time as finding out how to be married. I think this applies to both singletons and those who are married alike. If we don't spend enough time with our Heavenly Father, learning and discovering who we are in him and what purpose he has for us, then we can get disillusioned and put unrealistic expectations on those around us, whether that be spouses, parents, or our closest friends. Now, I'm not saying that this is always easy to do. It's a daily battle to choose to make Jesus central in our lives. But I believe it's a battle that's absolutely worth fighting. My life has not been how I thought it would be. God knows that. And I am learning to trust in him, believing that he is working together all things for my good and recognizing that God's ways are not our ways. In Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13, Paul says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." The author of the book, Not Yet Married, goes on to expand on these verses, writing, "What is the secret of joy and contentment in the face of whatever pain and disappointment life brings? It's centering and anchoring our joy and contentment in Christ rather than in marriage or anything else in life. God means for all of us, after the wrongly convicted Joseph, the brutally beaten Paul, and his rejected and crucified son, to have their same faith, hope, and joy, even through our pain and suffering. Make him your greatest treasure and ambition, and see everything else that happens to you in the light of that infinite pleasure and security. Learn to love the life you have with God, even if it is the life you never wanted. I know that for a long time, I felt that I was waiting to get married for life to really begin. But I think even when you're married, it's easy to think, well, when we have children, then I'll be happy. Or when I retire, then I'll be able to spend more time doing what God has called me to do. It can be so easy to waste time. Waste time waiting for the right moment when everything is settled and easy to start doing what God is already asking you to do. Before I finish, I just want to offer a bit of practical encouragement to us on how to move forward in how we serve our singles. Remember that our motivation is not so that some people might feel a bit better about themselves. Our motivation is that we would truly represent the whole body of Christ, that we would be intentional about our diversity, not just in regards to our nationalities, but our ages, relationship statuses, and so on. So if we can encourage and pray with our single friends, pray for God to raise up, in particular, godly, matured Christian men to come into our churches. It's no secret there's lots more single women than men in church. And pray that in the meantime, Jesus will fill that hole. And for those that don't wish to be single, pray that God will bring peace and comfort in the waiting. Do life with us. Welcome us regularly into your home and your life. Psalm 68:6 says, God sets the lonely in families. Such friendships take time to develop and require vulnerability and sacrifice on both sides. And bear in mind, we don't always want to just go to the ladies' days or men's breakfasts. We want to be included in the wider family of God, which means hanging out with mixed groups of mixed ages and relationship statuses. And we need to be aware that some settings are more difficult than others. Going to church on your own, where do you sit? Who do you sit with? Church family picnics can be difficult if people don't invite you to sit with them. And family services can be quite tough too. These things are really good and to be encouraged. But with a little awareness, they become so much more inclusive, allowing us to express the whole body of Christ and the wonderful family God has placed us in. Recently, whilst on the way back from the Regions Beyond Leadership Conference in Wrexham, we were listening to the Greatest Showman soundtrack in the car, and we were all struck by the lyrics of one of the songs, From Now On. The lyrics go, what's waited till tomorrow starts tonight, it starts tonight, and let this promise in me start, like an anthem in my heart, from now on, from now on. Let's not waste any time in doing what God is leading us to do. God has joined us together for purpose, old and young, rich and poor, married and single. Let's not let our differences define us or bring division, whether we're single or married, with children or without. Let's take up the baton and ask God to fill us with a joy and a passion for him and the plan and purpose he has for each of our lives as individuals and for us as his church, his body. Anyway, I'm now done. Thank you so much for listening. I hope you enjoyed it and found it helpful. I'll pass you back to Dave.